We extol your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be numbered in your presence. We thank you for having so much faith in us, so much so that you had to commit your own very assignment into our hands. We thank you, Lord, because even when it appears from every indicator of life that we are insufficient, that we are only qualified for doom, you did not give up on us. Rather, you took the highest step of love and sacrificed yourself to restore, to redeem us to that hallowed place where we can advance your kingdom. We thank you for the privilege that we have to stand before you. Before now, no man was worthy to stand before your hallowed presence. You said no man could see you and live. But look at us, oh God. Inside every one of us, you have impregnated us with your spirit, giving us the capacity to stand before you without fear of inferiority, without insufficiencies. We stand before you. We are numbered among the hallowed assembly of the cherubs, the ranking angels in your presence. We are numbered amongst them that are immortal. Not just to be a part of the family, but to be legal advancers, legal litigators, legal administrators of your policies on the face of the earth. What have we done to deserve this but for mercy? We call upon you tonight. We ask that that which you intend to do in this meeting, let no limitations of our earthly infirmities be a hindrance or impediment to that which you want to do. Have a free course, O God. Go beyond everything we know and can do, and walk by your anointing, so that everyone that has been numbered in this assembly will not depart without the touch of your spirit. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! You may be seated in God's presence. A few minutes to bring you the counsel of God, and let me register a disclaimer. I'm not going to do all the doctrinal exegesis concerning the doctrine of grace. There are many speakers for this conference. Prophet Jesse Jangfa will be here tomorrow, and my own very father, Apostle Arimi Osai, will be here on Sunday. So I know there is sufficient capacity and grace to address those matters. My job description tonight is just to set the coordinates for this meeting. My job description tonight is to unveil to you the sequence and the line of progression of revelation concerning the topic that the Lord has placed in the heart of our father, Reverend Hughes. So I'm going to begin from the foundation of all things. By the way, the name is Eden 2017, Grace Unto Good Works. So we'll start from the beginning. You see, one of the principles of biblical interpretation is that whenever a concept is going to be defined, we have what we call the principle of first mention. You go to where it was first mentioned, and then you take your bearing from there. For example, whatever you don't find in the book of Genesis won't play out in the Bible. It is the foundation of all things. So let me go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Hallelujah. At this time, man was not numbered among the elements of God's creation. At this time, every transaction that was being carried out in the kingdom of God were transactions that were engaged only by spirit functionaries. Between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is a timeless season It's a season that we do not understand how long. God created heaven and earth was without form and void. We don't know if it took 1 million years. We don't know if it took 10 million years. But a transaction took place in the spirit realm. And God came to sort out the chaos that was on the face of the earth before he could advance his eternal purpose. God did not begin the project of creation without a purpose. He had a purpose. And before man became relevant in the equation, before grace was included in the equation, spirits were already carrying out transactions for God. These transactions, thank you, have gone so far in the agenda of things that we don't even know how long. So something happened in heaven, and God passed a judgment on one of the ruling princes in the angelic quadrant. The Bible said that in the angelic quadrant was one among the mighty angels of God. His name was Lucifer, son of the morning. You see, in this scripture, the Bible did not tell us how God created the heavens and the earth. What we have in the book of Genesis is actually a documentary of recreation. Heaven and earth, the outlay of the creation of heaven and earth was not captured in the book of Genesis. What we have here is a story of recreation. As a matter of fact, creation, the protocol of creation, is scattered in the Bible. It takes only a man who has the desire to find out how God operates to pick out all of those sequences. It is not numbered in the book of Genesis. So that you don't just pick it and assume this is how things are. For example, you don't know how heaven was created. Neither do you know how earth was created. You don't know how the angels were created. But we know that when heaven and earth was created, all of these functionaries were created. The Bible said in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 from verse 11, talking about Lucifer, he said he was created with 10 fine stones, the most precious stones. God gathered them to create Lucifer. He spoke of jasper, topaz, sapphire, diamond, carbuncle. He spoke of 10 stones that were used to create Lucifer. All of those things were in Genesis chapter 1. When earth was created, we have a little view to what happened in the book of Job chapter 38. And God had to bring that layer in when he was challenging Job, because Job was trying to bring accusation against God. He was trying to proclaim a position of self-righteousness that made it unrighteous for God to allow the things he was going through to happen to him. So God had to come and tell Job the protocol and the sequences that were put in place in order for earth to be created. And he asked him, where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? When the sons of the morning sang into creation? So when earth was being created, the angels were actually singing into creation, because everything that you see in creation has sound encoded in it. If you touch this chair now, you have sound. Sound is actually the code of life, not consciousness. Sound is the code of life. So a dead man is alive. The thing is that he does not have a life that is operational in the earth realm. That's why God can speak to a dead man. The Bible said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead can hear, but life on this side of the divide have been apprehended from them. But so long as there is sound in the material, there is life in that material. So when God was creating the earth, the assignment he gave to the angels was to encode sound into creation. All of those documentaries were not captured in the book of Genesis. But when God took time to create the earth, he established an administrative protocol in heaven. In this administrative protocol, there are three quadrants of the angelic. The first quadrant are the warrior angels. Those angels are controlled and commanded by Michael, the archangel. We also have the messenger angels, which are also the angels of wisdom. They are coordinated by Gabriel. So oftentimes when God needs to bring a mystery, Gabriel is the one that runs the errand. And then we have the worship angels. The worship angels are controlled by Lucifer, the son of the morning. That was the administrative strata that was captured in the charter of heaven before man was brought into the equation. But you see, at that time, there was no chaos in heaven. So there was no need for the warrior angels. And heaven is a realm of perpetual continuum. So when you are in heaven, you are not oblivious to the happening of things. You have understanding. The Bible says, when that which is imperfect is taken away, then we shall see all things. So in heaven, there is no imperfection. So there was no need for mysteries. The only angel that was relevant was Lucifer. Because worship is a cardinal part of heaven. And Lucifer was required to coordinate the affairs of worship. And because only Lucifer was relevant among the ranking angels, Lucifer was driven into the error of thinking that he was more relevant than every other angel. Pride entered his heart. And Lucifer thought in his heart, according to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, that he was going to exalt his throne. That is where you see the five I wills in the Bible. He wanted to be like the Most High. Exalt his throne to the sides of the north and be like the Most High. At that time, what Lucifer did was that he distorted the administrative of heaven. And the moment he did that, his name changed from Lucifer to Satan. Because Lucifer is son of the morning, light bearer. He was supposed to walk in accordance to the will of God. But at this time, everything that he did was in opposition to the will of God. On account of that, he lost his place in heaven. So he was cast to the earth. And the Bible says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the great deceiver had come. When Lucifer collided with earth, he brought a distortion and a chaos that needed to be rectified. And that was why God came back to embark on the protocol of recreation. Because man was not to take responsibility for what he did not do. So God had to establish the coordinates of the earth realm before man was brought into the equation. And then God embarked on this elaborate process of recreation. After God recreated the earth, the Bible said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that God created a garden in the east side of Eden, and then he put the man there. When God put the man there, then the purpose of God began again. The purpose of God is one. That every creation will contain him and we reflect and manifest him. That's the eternal purpose of God. So everything that is created is expected to contain God and to reflect God. So nothing was created for itself. In fact, one of the theological definitions of God is that he is the only entity that exists for himself. And he's also the only entity that depends on nothing to exist, but upon whom every other thing depends to exist. So everything that exists on earth exists for God, in God, and by God. That is the eternal purpose of God. That was not going to be in view until God had prepared a place for the man to be put. And when God put the man in the garden, God now gave him two cardinal policies. He said, dress it and keep it. Dress it and keep it. The word dress is the word abade in Hebrew. And that word means walk the garden. Why was it necessary to walk the garden? We are on a journey. Are we together? Do I have your attention? Yes. We are on a journey. Just pay attention. I told you my walk tonight is not to give you the spiritual interplay. It's just to give you the sequence of progression so that you know the line of thought that we are following for this conference. Hallelujah. So he said, dress it and what? Keep it. The word dress is walk. And the word keep is shama in Hebrew, is guard. In prophetic sense, walk means intercessory function. That is, relating and interfacing with God. And on account of your relationship, fellowship, and interfacing with God, you will keep everything in shape, in beauty, and in glory. And the word God is the word of, is a kingdom word. That word means preserve and advance. So the plan of God was for Eden, the Garden of Eden, which is the atmosphere of God's presence, to be spread by man into every other entity in the world until everywhere in the world becomes a mirror image of heaven. Because Eden was not first on earth. Eden was first of all in heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 13, the Bible said, thou, talking about Lucifer, he said, thou walked in Eden, in the mountain of the Lord. So Eden on earth was actually a doorway between heaven and earth. So when God appeared in Eden, he didn't need to come through any door. Eden and heaven was fused as one. So God just, the Bible just said, the man saw the voice of God walking in the garden. God didn't come in through anywhere. Eden was heaven on earth. So the duty of man was to make earth heaven on earth. That is the kingdom job. And then the priesthood's job was to what? To keep everything in earth in fellowship and in harmony with heaven. Those were the two assignments of man on earth. But man failed because the devil understood how to distort the workings of God. So he brought deception to the man and the woman, and they turned against God. The moment they turned against God, they fell. So they could no longer walk the works of God. Now, the reason we have grace is because this man that had fallen, hope you know before now, there was nothing like grace. Because man did not need enablement to do the will of God because he was not falling. So God came and said, number the animals. And man gave them names. And the Bible said the names that man gave them were the names that were. Those were the names that were written in the documentary of heaven before man came. He didn't need any consultation. Naturally, because he was in Eden, he could fuse into the mind of God. He didn't need enablement. But when that man fell, it became impossible for the man to dress and to keep. The only thing that was going to make it possible for the man to dress and to keep was grace. That was why grace was introduced. So grace is not, first of all, required for addressing the matters of sin. Grace was first of all introduced to bring man to that place where he can do the works of the kingdom. Every time you are introduced to the concept of grace, and all they tell you is you can do anything or you have forgiveness, then there is an error, because they don't know the higher purpose of grace. Now, salvation was necessary. Hope you know that not one among the Trinity was a savior until man fell. Savior was not captured among the designations of God. Savior became necessary when salvation was the only way man could be brought back to Eden. So God is not first of all savior. There are 12 names, 12 cardinal names used for God in the Old Testament. None of them indicated savior. Elohim, Jehovah, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah El Shaddai, Mishkadi. All the names, no one was savior. Because God is not first of all savior. He is Lord. He is Lord because he is a king, that every creation must do his work. But God had to become savior so that creation could be brought back to a status where they could do the work. Grace was necessary so that creation could be given empowerment to do the work. So there are three syllables that we look at when we study grace. Are we together? Now we'll go into the scriptures for a short while. The first syllable is salvation. So if you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, the Bible said, by grace were ye saved. By what? Grace. You were saved by grace, not of works, so you can't boast. So the first thing that grace does is what? Is salvation. You are saved by grace. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The first thing that grace brings is what? Is salvation. Because salvation is restoration back to original mandate. And in salvation, you did nothing. You did nothing. In salvation, God does everything. So when the Bible talks about grace, he said there is no works. Because you are falling now. Everything that is in you is corruption. And corruption can never do the biddings of God. So God had to come from outside of corruption to restore you back to originality. So works is not captured within the context of salvation. Are we together? Now, in salvation, there are 12 things that God did. Okay, maybe I should just give you 12 of them. The first thing that God did was that he allowed himself to suffer humiliation. That is why it's called grace. Because before this time, all God knew was to be worshipped. God doesn't even stand up for his throne. In the whole scriptures, God stood up from his throne only twice. And the two times he stood up from the throne was to judge. In Psalm 82, the Bible said, you stand on your throne and judge it among the gods. So when God exercises judgment, he stands from his throne. Secondly, it was in Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, when God wanted to bring judgment to those who were persecuting Stephen. And the Bible says, Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing by the right hand of the Father. So God doesn't even stand up to bring decrees, to bring his will to pass, because he's a king, he rules by decree. Are we together? But in salvation, God had to suffer humiliation. It is the highest statement of love in the kingdom that a God who is immortal, that knew no corruption, all he knew was worship, had to come to a point of humiliation in order to restore man back to an original mandate. And he did that by the process of incarnation. The Bible said in the book of Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to verse 9, he gave us the seven things that God did while suffering humiliation. He took off the garment of glory. He took up the garment of divinity. That which made him the glorious God, he removed it. He emptied himself of Godhead. He took on the form of a man. Now, it was necessary for God to take the form of man because, according to the equation of creation, it is the being that does something that is responsible to fix it. So, because man sinned, man had to pay for sin. So if God paid for sin, it would be against the equation of creation. So God had to take on the form of man. Can you imagine now that there is need to save the mosquito kingdom and you become a mosquito? Imagine. You that love yourself so much, walking with courage, and suddenly, because there is need to save the pig kingdom, then you became a pig. You can't even imagine it. Because in sin, we were as you can't behold God. The Bible says, thou, O God, art of a purer eyes. Your eyes cannot behold iniquity. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. So this comparison between you and pig is not enough. Because at least we can look at pig. There are people that even keep pigs as pets. But something worse than a pig was what we were in the equation of God. He couldn't even as much as behold us. But he became like us. So the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, he said, he made him, that's what, without sin, to become sin for us, so that we can become the righteousness of God. That's the economy of salvation. God does everything for you to be restored. And all of those things happen on the platform of grace. Because you were saved by grace. But it doesn't stop there. Because when the Bible said in Timothy, Titus chapter 2 verse 11, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he said, it has appeared to all men. Then grace goes to the second syllable. The second syllable of grace is teaching and training. Because everything God did for you is in the spirit. But unfortunately, you are not spirit. You are spirit, you are soul, you are body. And the reason it is so is because you should function in heaven, and you should function in the second heaven, and you should also function in the third heaven. Man is the only being in creation that has legitimate right to function in the three heavens of God. Demons don't function in the third heaven. They cannot appear before the presence of God. They function in the second heaven. It's called the preternatural realm. That's the soulish realm. God does not function on earth, because the earth has it given to the sons of men. Man is the only being that have legal. For God to function on earth, he needs you. Pay attention. But you are a legal participator of heaven. So you can function in heaven,
You can function in the preternatural realm, which is the second heaven. You can also function in the earth. So because of that, you have three components: spirit, soul, and body. Everything Jesus did was in your spirit. So the same grace of God that saved your spirit without works will this time around have to train you so that you can begin to orchestrate the process of the salvation of your soul. Because that grace did not save your soul. If your soul was saved, you become an imbecile. In psychology, you call it tabula rasa. Your mind will become empty. So you become a foolish man. Because what happens in the spirit is that you became a new creator. All things were passed away. All things became new. If all things are passed away in your soul, you become like a one-day-old baby. You'll be a foolish man. So grace needs to train you and to educate you. Grace needs to carry you through the process of spiritual education until your soul begins to enjoy renewal. That is where works comes in. That's the first layer of work. Because your soul has been educated by darkness. As you are now. There are some of you, because of what you've seen. For example, I don't want to use a very hideous example, alright? But there are some of you, the moment you are in a dark place, you are afraid. Because your soul has been educated that there are spirits, evil spirits in dark places. Do you understand? Now, that's how it is with sin too. Every sin you have touched, you have an experience of it. So everything that looks like that sin activates you, and then you go back into that experience. So you need to be trained by grace. And in this syllabus of training, you walk. This walk is not to advance the kingdom yet, it's to advance you first. Although you are a proponent of the kingdom. So this walk includes prayers. Because what prayers does is that it cracks your soul. So that the God that was locked in your spirit can be poured into your soul and renew your soul. This work will include fasting. Because you need to tame the powers of the soul so that the spirit can have dominion. Listen, when God created man, he created the spirit. He formed the body. He didn't create the soul. He didn't form the soul. The soul became. The soul is a product of the interfacing between the spirit and the body. So the soul is the region of your personality. Now, what the soul does is that it either lines up with the body or it lines up with the spirit. So when you engage in fasting and prayers, what you do is that you break the soul of the power it has. So it now submits to the power of your spirit. Your spirit now takes leadership. And when your spirit takes leadership, it knows only one direction. It's the direction of God. So that's the first layer of work that you'll be introduced to. There are some that give their hearts to Christ and they say everything is done. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am this, I am that. But they are slaves of sin and iniquity. Apostle Robert taught us that there are three triangles in the workings of God in a man's life. He said the first one is secret purity. He said the second one is strict righteousness. And then he said the third one is generous kindness. If you don't have those three things, your soul is in bondage. They say all kinds of things in the public. It's a lie. If you don't engage in prayers and fasting, very extensive one, your soul can never be cracked. You'll be in bondage to sin and iniquity. So that's the second thing grace does. Grace trains your soul. It educates your soul. It subjects you to the dealings of God. You know, Reverend, I've always told us here that God is not a breaker of men. He's a maker of men. But the only way God makes men is to have men follow him. The training God gives you is that he brings you to a point where you follow the leadership of God that is in your spirit. The kingdom of God that the Holy Ghost brings to your spirit. Your soul is brought under bondage to serve it. That is why when Paul began, you see, sometimes we just speak, quote scriptures. We don't understand the sequence of revelation. So we quote scriptures out of context. If you want to understand the writings of Paul, go back and check the chronological order of the writing. The first book Paul wrote is 1 Thessalonians. The second book he wrote is 2 Thessalonians. Now, after that, Paul wrote, he wrote Galatians, Titus, Ephesians. The last book he wrote is 2 Timothy. So, if you follow that chronological order, you are going to first of all notice the way Paul introduced himself. He began by introducing himself as a preacher, an apostle, and then he, as he started going further, a servant, then he said, a prisoner. At this point, his soul had no will anymore. He submitted completely to the will of God. Because he understood that grace is not just liberty. Grace is followership. Because there is an enablement of God that is in your soul. That which was first of all in your spirit is beginning to gain expression into your soul. So even in your secret chambers, you are a servant of God. Bishop Oedipus' son told us, he said, we are born in the kingdom as children of God. We are raised as sons of God, but we are sent as servants of God. Only a man whose soul is submitted to the government and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his spirit can be a sent man. Because if you are not sent, you are not relevant in the kingdom. The Bible said Jesus called them to be with him that he may send them. You are brought into the kingdom to do something. The first time the word works was used in the Bible, the name is Ergon. Ergon means to become. Work is not just doing something. It is doing something so that you become that which you are doing. So every doctrine that exonerates service to God, every doctrine that exonerates work, is not the doctrine of God. It's the doctrine of devils. And let me tell you something. The devil knows that in the latter times, according to prophecy, he said iniquity shall abound because the love of many shall wax cold. So the kind of doctrine that are prepared from hell are doctrines that make you relax, make you think nothing is at stake. But salvation has to do with sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. Your soul must be trained. And it is trained in the place of work and service. Hallelujah. And the third thing grace does is that it empowers and it compels for kingdom service. That's the highest function of grace in the kingdom. The highest function of grace in the kingdom is not just salvation. Every one of us have it. The highest function of the of grace in the kingdom is empowerment for kingdom service. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28, the Bible says, wherefore, having received a kingdom that cannot be moved, he said, let us receive grace whereby we serve God acceptably. So, what grace comes to do for you is that grace gives you capacity for service in the kingdom. And this kind of service is acceptable service. Having received a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us receive grace whereby we serve God acceptably in reverence and in godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You need to know that you can't just do whatever you want the kingdom. There is a protocol. There is a ranking. There is a status. You see, God has standards. God has standards. He said, knowing that the standard of the Lord is sure, he commands us to depart from iniquity. There is a standard. The Bible said in the book of Revelation chapter 5, when John was captured into heaven, he was ferried into heaven by the Spirit of God. And he said, I saw at the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written from within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. He said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? He said, no man was found worthy, both in heaven, on earth, and in the world beneath. And Paul began to weep. He said, I wept much. He said, but one of the elders said unto me. Now, because there was no man found worthy to open the book, God did not reduce the standard. The standard remains. If you don't come up, that's your business. He said, but one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, have prevailed. If no man can meet the standard, God will do it himself. But he will never lower the standard. When he was entering Jerusalem, they said, stop the people from praising you. Stop the people. He said, even if they don't praise me, the stones will rise. The standard doesn't bend because of your philosophies. It remains. So what grace comes to do is to empower you. It's to invigorate you. It's to strengthen you so that you can meet the standard and provide service. So the highest function of grace in the kingdom is unto works. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said he labors more than them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10. He labors more than them all. That's the highest function of grace in the kingdom. On the ground of what Paul did, on the ground of Paul's labor, he was pedestal as one of the most ranking among the apostolic quadrant. I labor more than them all. Not I, but the grace of God that is at work in me. So the grace that you have that discourages you from walking the works of God is not the grace of God. Let me tell you something. If you don't use grace to serve God in the kingdom, there are three deficiencies and corruption that grace will suffer. Are we together? The first is captured in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Look at what the scripture says. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Who is projecting? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Next verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Hallelujah. So every time in the kingdom that you try to receive acceptance and qualification by yourself, you have frustrated the grace of God. And that one deals with the first thing that grace comes to do: salvation without works. So if you want to gain salvation and acceptance by works, you have frustrated the grace of God. That is everything that the law shows us. How the Israelites frustrated the grace of God. That's the first corruption grace suffers. And that corruption is if you try to defy the first thing that grace comes to do. The second corruption grace suffers is captured in the book of Jude, verse 4. Look at what the Bible says. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying their own hand. That's another compulsory condition, right? But that layer you should have is what? Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. If you read the New Living Translation, it says they turn the grace of God into freelance immorality, careless living. They tell you you can do anything, you have forgiveness in Christ, you are this, you are that. That's a corruption. You have, what you have done is that you have corrupted the grace of God. He said they have turned it into lasciviousness. So every time you fail to utilize the grace of God with reverence and godly fear in responsibility unto God, you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. So what you are calling the grace of God is not the grace of God, it's lascivious grace. And the last is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10. See what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. So every time you fail to labor or walk in the kingdom, what you have done is that you have turned the grace of God in vain. You have received the grace of God in vain. So the grace of God is no longer functional. These are some of the things that should guide your heart, so that you know that the grace of God that I have come to save, the same grace of God is going to carry you through a process in the spirit where you become that which that grace is, until you can contain it and reflect it, so that the life of every one of us will become a mirror image of God. Every time men see you, they should see God through you. That is what grace wants to achieve in your life. What grace wants to achieve in your life is to ensure that looking at you is looking at Jesus. And where you live is the kingdom of God, because you have colonized everywhere. You have changed your world into the kingdom of God. It is the grace of God upon the life of Reverend Hughes that is making all of you to sit here. Some of you should have been in parties if you didn't meet him. Some of you should have been hanging on the road if you didn't meet him. There are other people doing it. The difference between you and them is great. Not because you are better, not because you are wiser, not because you are smarter, not because you are stronger. You encountered grace. And that grace was flowing out of a man. Flowing out of a man until he caught you in the web of the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of grace. If one man can make all of us sit like this, then imagine what will happen if 20 of us can move in grace to that level. Then the whole of BSU will be held. Held by the powers of the kingdom of God. But it all begins by taking responsibility. You must labor in the kingdom. Hallelujah. If you are not instructed correctly, you would think that in the kingdom, it's all about yourself. Nothing was created for the purpose of the creation. Everything was created for the Creator. For you to function in the kingdom, you need grace. Grace is the enablement that we need to function in the kingdom. But functioning in the kingdom, there are three things that are cardinal. One, you must live in God. Two, you must live for God. Three, you must live by God. You must live what? In God. That is what the grace of salvation does for you. Every one of us is in God. We didn't do anything to come into God. That's salvation. But living for God, you must be trained. You are a medical student. Some are reading now. Why are you here? You are living for God. You are trained. You are trained. And that's what gives God pleasure. In Revelation chapter 4 verse 11, the Bible said, when the 24 elders were worshipping God, they were the ones that made that declaration. They say, all things were created for your glory, for your pleasure. If your life has not come to a point where you are living for God, you are not giving God pleasure. Even Jesus Christ. God, first of all, introducing my beloved son. Second, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Third, my beloved son, listen to him. He was first of all in God. He was living for God, pleasing God. And then he was living by God. At that point, God said, listen to him. Listen to him. So you must come to a point where you live by God. That's the highest level of grace. At that point, you are now put in the equation of God. So if God wants to come to BSU, he needs Reverend Hillary. If God wants to march through BSU, he needs Reverend Hillary. Because Hillary is not only living in God, he's not only living for God, he's now living by God. So his life has become an extension of God. So a revival cannot pass through BSU without Campus New Nation. Because you are living for God. There are so many other people, but they are only living in God. Well, the guy who is in the brochure is also living in God. If he's saved. But it's not relevant to God. So the Bible said in the latter days, he said there will be seducing doctrines. God has done everything, so you can pray. When was the last time you spoke to somebody about God? But every time you sin, you stand up and say you have forgiveness in Christ. You have forgiveness in Christ. You have been deceived. What is happening to you is that your love is waxing cold. It's waxing cold. It's waxing cold because iniquity has abounded. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you have a few minutes. You see, our life is not just given to us for pleasure. Our life is given to us as a tool by which God can be seen. There are three purposes for which you have life. The first is that through you, let God be known. It was Jesus that gave us the clearest perspective to that. Jesus said, Philip came to him and said, show us the Father that we may see him. Jesus said, you mean you've been with me all this while? And you do not know the Father? He said, whoever have seen me, have seen the Father. That's the meaning of life. You think the meaning of life is God give me a car? Car is necessary because you need car to do the will of God.
Yeah. I love cars. I will have cars. I will even have planes. By the grace of God.
So, the meaning of life is not just unto yourself. Everything you have is for the purpose of advancing the cause of God. So, the first thing that life does is that men should see you through God. In fact, if you come to a place, after a while, people should come and consult you with their problems. If that thing is not happening to you yet, go and pray. That God you carry is only in your spirit. And we are not sure of it. Yes. Because the only assurance you have is that you call Jesus Lord. But the Bible said, some will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, and you say, away from me. So if your only assurance is because you call Jesus Lord, be careful. You know what the Holy Spirit told me? He said, whatever grace you teach that cannot explain the book of Revelation is not accurate. He said, go back and review it. If you study the Bible carefully, you understand that immediately the gospel ended. Everything in the New Testament is the gospel. I'm just using traditional terms now. The Pauline epistles talk so much about grace. In fact, Paul mentioned grace 93 times. And he mentioned works 34 times. But as you begin to drift towards Revelation, grace begins to reduce. Work begins to increase. Because in the kingdom, there is a reward system. That reward system is not based on grace, it's based on works. So John mentioned grace 6 times and he mentioned works 34 times. So you need to study the Bible like that. So you know what is the emphasis of God per dispensation. Are we together? So the first thing is what? For your life to reflect God so that God can be known. God is not only known through the Bible. Paul said we are written epistles. We. If you come to a place, people should know that God has come. They should know. I was in a Catholic school teaching Mount St. Gabriel's. They say Angelus 12, 6, they attend Mass twice a week. But students came to me and said, sir, I am into masturbation. I was shocked to know that students of 15 years were already homosexuals for 3 years. That means they began homosexuality at the age of 13. So it is not about religion. It's about the carriage of the spirit. What is the spirit that you carry? Paul says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. You may be forming man of God in the church. We are not called to shine in the church. Every one of us here is light. We are expected to shine in a dark world. So if your light is not seen, what kind of light do you have? The first purpose of life is that God should be seen through you. And it takes a lot of labor for that to happen. Because God is locked up in your spirit. For God to break into your soul, you must labor by grace. So that your soul is cracked. Your walls become the walls of God. Your expressions become the expressions of God. Your character becomes the character of the Spirit of God. It takes labor. It's not the grace that you have in your spirit that makes that happen. It's the grace that teaches your soul that makes that happen. How many of you have people walked up to say, help me, help me? God is not seen through your life. Reinhard Bonnke said he walked into a supermarket to buy something. And the seller looked at him and began to cry. I was shocked when he said it because I was amazed. I thought he was going to ask the guy, what happened? And Reinhard Bonnke said he asked the Lord, why is he crying? What? Somebody is in front of you crying. Do you mean it's quicker to ask God? When I heard it, I was like, wow. Do I know God? You mean something happens here now? Instead of me asking Reverend Hughes, bro, what happened? Then I'll say, God, what happened? Wow. But that's not my emphasis. Let me not deviate from my message. What I'm trying to tell you is that on a very casual basis, God could be seen through people. So it's not when you handle the mic. You see, the glory of God can be seen. In the Old Testament, it's called the Shekinah. When it appears, it has characteristics. It confounds men. It judges iniquity. It convicts men. It was spoken of men like John Knox. He will enter into a place and people begin to cry for their sins. Because God had come tangibly. That's the first purpose of life. Let God be known through you. Your swag, your coordination will end in the grave. The only thing that lives forever is the immortal personality that you trapped in your soul. That is what carries your soul into eternity. It carries it. That's the difference between you and a goat. The goat does not have a spirit that will ferry his soul into the realm of God. He's not an immortal being. But you that have God, you are an immortal personality. What will carry your soul through the divide of life and death is the spirit of God that you have trapped in your soul. I was in church last Sunday when Reverend Hughes told us, he said, not everybody will stay at close proximity to God because there are people who cannot handle glory. If you don't know how to touch glory on earth, you can't touch it in heaven because your soul does not have the resilient capacity to touch it. Your life by grace should mirror God. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That was the characteristic of Jesus. When Jesus showed up, you don't need to ask him. You just see God coming because he reflected him. He reflected him. It's not a function of preaching. He saw two people fishing. He said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They left their fathers. They left their business. You think it is ordinary talk? That is God passed out in wars. Because your wars are gateways through the realms. Follow me. He met a tax collector. He said, follow me. A tax collector? That's the most lucrative business at that time. It's like somebody walking in Chevron. And you just enter Chevron. Maybe you are Tata. And you say, come with me. And he leaves Chevron. You must carry God. That's what grace does. People must see God through you. Life is not just, you go sin today, you come tomorrow, say, I'm sorry. Oh, you are trapped in a crucible of iniquity. Your life will be short-circuited. Because every time you sin, what you do is that you give the devil a gateway into your life. Some of the demons you allow into your life through immorality. Even if God forgive you, even if you repent, you are going to follow a very long process of dealing in the spirit for your soul to be restored into that place where you can reject that iniquity. A long time. It's not a function of forgiveness alone. Every sin you expose yourself to, God will have to process you again and again, again and again. Because the bitter part of it is that what God wants to do through you can be delayed. You are the one affected. Where he's living, there's no time. So there's nothing like lateness with God. He doesn't know delay. There's no time. And he's the ageless one. He doesn't grow old. He's the way he was the day he created the world. And even if you fail, another David will rise again. Another person will rise again. If God is kind to you, it may be the next four generations after you. But you would have missed out. You would have missed out of your calling, of your purpose, of your rank in the spirit. Imagine if the 12 apostles failed. Do you know the glory that they have? The Bible said when the new Jerusalem shall descend, he said their names shall be written on the 12 pillars. So in the world to come, the apostles, they are going to be signatures on that kingdom, because their life is the foundation of that kingdom. He said the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb shall be written on the pillars. That's glory. That's honor. Those things cannot be raised from the sands of immortality. 12 apostles. What if they failed? Do you know where your name was designed to be written? The Bible said at the end of all things, Jesus said he's going to give us a new name. He said that name no man shall see it. That is our recognition. That's our designation in the world to come. Some of you are supposed to be apostles. Some of you are supposed to be leading as national revivalists. You shape the economy of your world. You change the topography of the spirit. But you failed because you sacrificed your future on the altar of pleasure. It is when you appear in eternity, even if you don't lose your salvation, You will weep in eternity. Because when you see the glory that was meant for you, you will realize that you never lived. Miles Monroe said he went to a tomb and he saw names of people. 1974, 1975. And he said, Lord, who are these people? And the Holy Ghost told him, they never lived. They passed through time, but they didn't live. They didn't live. They could not even scratch their calling. Kenneth Hagin said, it was after 13 years of ministry that God told him, you have entered into the first phase of your prophetic call. 13 years. Imagine if he didn't enter. You are here being deceived that you have forgiveness. And then you do what you want. You don't understand the higher matters of the kingdom. In the kingdom, you and I are supposed to stand on the corridors of immortality. We are supposed to become pillars. Pillars. References are supposed to be made to you. The life of some men have become dispensational landmarks. It said concerning John in Luke 16:16. He said, until the time of John, the kingdom of God suffered violence. When Jesus began his ministry, he said the kingdom of God began after the baptism of John. John's life was not just what you and I are living. John is a dispensational marker. Every time heaven wants to make reference to grace, the life of John is what represents the end of the kingdom. His life is what represents when grace began. That man is not a human being. He's an immortal personality. He had become one with the God that lived on his inside. So everywhere John came, the Bible said, even Herod, when he wanted to listen to the word of God, he went to hear the voice of John. You can't deny him. When they came to meet him, they said, who are you? He didn't say, I'm a doctor. He didn't say, I'm a lawyer. He said, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare a way for the Lord. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. His identity was what was written concerning him before the world began. I'm the voice. I'm the voice. Who are you? Who are you? You take pride in calling yourself a lawyer. Law ends in time. Law ends on earth. I'm a doctor. Doctoring. Nursing ends on earth. But there is something that transcends time. It is a signature of immortality. I am an apostle of God. I'm a revivalist. I'm a custodian of truth. I'm a witness of the world to come. I have touched the powers of the life to come. I'm not a mere mortal. I am one who will stand in the corridor of the immortals. Who are you? We are supposed to be the reflectors of God. You have failed until now, but the kingdom of God has come. Grace is the outworking of divinity in humanity. If you want to latch on to grace tonight, there is a ticket for you. I can't complete my message. You see, the angels have come. The angels have come. The angels have come. I can't complete my message. The angels have come. Rise to your feet. The angels have come. We can't talk again. We can't talk. Talk is over. The angels have come. They want to stir your heart. They want to stir your heart. They want to stir your heart. Talk to God now. Perhaps you were a puppet in the hands of the devil. But right now, the immortals are calling. The immortals are calling. The immortals are calling. The immortals are calling. Speak in other tongues. Rapata kapota baha. Hombra sapetoa. Lahua, lahua. Homele kapasuna. Ibra manusko paratoa. Erikamboros ke matania. Balaka patoa. Balaka patoa. Balaka patoa. Balaka patoa. Into sakrakatoma. Maletro sabrenda kapata. Hora takababelo bobosata. Hombra seko belataela. Zion's King, Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you reign, you reign. Hey, Malaka, ba 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 ba, Zopopoto Palahata, Barakwa, Barakwa, Barakwa. Barakia, barakia, barakia.
toward heaven. The Lord wants to touch now. The Lord wants to touch now. You see, the Lord gave us his word that he's going to touch 70 people. God wants to restore destinies now. God wants to restore destinies now. Lift your hands. Stretch your desires. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Drop the keyboards. Precious Holy Ghost. Move now. Move now. Move now. Move now. Ushers, you can bring them forward. Bring them forward. Bring them forward. Bring them forward. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Move. Holy Ghost. Move. Holy Ghost. Move. 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 Holy Ghost. Touch. Touch, Holy Ghost, touch, 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 Holy Ghost, move, power of God, power of God, power of God. Yeah.
nothingness to greatness. Your music ministry is about to go to nations. Nations. It's by the anointing. Everybody in the choir, stand up. Stand up, stand up if you can. Stand up if you can. Lift your hand. Global anointing, global anointing. Lift your hands. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, touch. 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 Holy Ghost.
Addressing needs. There's a young man here. Pay attention. Pay attention. I don't want to lose the things I'm hearing. I don't want to lose it. There's a young man here. You know you have a call of God on your life. In fact, the calling of God for your life is the apostolic call. While you were much younger, you used to see open visions. But right now, the visions have gone. And you don't even have energy to pray. Every time you want to pray, you sleep off. Where are you? Come. God wants to restore now. God wants to restore now. God wants to restore now. Where is that young man? Come forward. You have an apostolic call. When you were much younger, you saw open visions. But right now, the visions are gone and you can't even pray. You want to pray, you find yourself sleeping. God wants to restore now. Lift your hands up toward heaven. Come this way. I don't want to get into it. It's time to receive. But if you miss your moment of visitation, there's nothing I can do. Talk to God now. This is your time. 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 Hey. This is your time. This is your time. This is your time. Hey, the angels are coming. The angels are coming. Touch. 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 Where are they? Touch, Holy Ghost. Touch, Holy Ghost. Touch. Help them out. Help them out. Help them out. God is doing so much. God is doing so much. Touch, Holy Ghost. Touch Holy Ghost. Touch Holy Ghost. Touch Holy Ghost. Power of God. Power of God. Power of God. Power of God. Touch. 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 Touch in Jesus' name. You can take them. Take them away. Take them away. Hallelujah. 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 There's a young lady here. I wish you had the boldness. I wish you had the boldness. There's a young lady here. You have an issue with your private part. You can't ease yourself. When you try to, you feel excruciating pain.
God has come for you. Oh my God, I wish you have the boldness. Where is the person? Where is the person? Where is the person? Oh my God, take you to ask. Marasito Rubukuria. In Basata Bunda Kira. Rabina Sakabundos. Robisa Kapatin. Ola Samato Balakido. Prescabana Sondo Robokoda. Rakiba Kabundo. Zondo Braskapira Parada Babunda. Halisa Patena. Ondra Sebra Kiro Parada Gaska. Rakabando Sablakati. Azondo Sabanego. Zaka. Healed in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you. Spirit of infirmity. Lipa. 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 I command you pain. Go. Go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lift your hands toward heaven. Lift your hands toward heaven. There's a young man here. In 2014, God told you to embark on the 21 days fast. Because you felt a burden for prayers. While you embarked on that fast, something happened. You couldn't complete it. I don't want to say it. Where are you? There's a fire of revival waiting for you. Are you the one? There's a fire of revival. You don't come to the presence of God and go the same. Sarika Padilla. Branzoto Parakatisko. Religa Zonto Alabaskin. Rasi Brondoske Pratela Koriat. Mandiga Zuzu Paragada Bondos. Porakabira Saprakatona. Baraska Baraska. Hopeta Kabinos. Balakoa. Ezona Hakira. Barasonto Benahasta. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's a young lady here. Your mom is sick. She has a challenge with her internal organs. I hear liver. I hear kidney. Maybe there are two of you. There's a young lady. I hear liver. I hear kidney. Where's the person? Where's the person? Reverend, can you help me? Reverend, help me, please. Minister to these people. The healing power of God is going to reach their mothers. They are standing. Hear what I said. I said liver, kidney. I didn't say your mom is sick. We are not guessing. I'm hearing what I'm saying. Reverend, sir, can you please help me? So matakibora satina. There's a young lady here. Your elder brother studied engineering. I'm trying to pick the name of the school. It's been over 4 years he graduated. But he's like a vagabond. Nothing is happening. There's a garment of indignation on him. There's a garment of indignation. Oh my God. Oh my God. God wants to heal a young man of hepatitis B. This person, listen, we are not guessing. God wants to heal a young man of hepatitis B. See what happened. You have faith for healing, but this is what hinders you. Every time you want to be healed, you feel as if it's because you have not prayed enough, and it's because you are not answering your call. That's why you can't be healed. Where's that person? If you are bold, the tyranny of the devil has ended. If you are bold, Reverend Sir, if you are bold, the tyranny of the devil is about to end. Sakamaroski Tamamina. Can you please? Zila Pratokia Paratoskia, Breskena Okoprakira Sanda, Labrasindo Robokaria Takira, Rabida Sondo. Can you pray in other tongues? Can you pray in other tongues? You are not a spectator. God is calling issues, God is picking people. It's your time. Can you pray in other tongues?
If I don't say it, I'll be disrespecting God, because he's the one that uttered it. There are these five ladies here. You were a club addict before you got saved. So right now, every time you feel a revival in your soul and you want to press into God, a friend shows up and gives you an invitation again. And the moment you go down. Your fire quenches again. God wants to minister to you. See, it's a common syndrome. Yes, so I didn't want to say it so that you will not think. But God insisted, come. Come. The chain is about to be broken. They may know you as a choir member. They may know you as somebody burning. See, I have been to clubs. I'm telling you. When I was saved, God took time to work on me. And a time came where I go to save people from the club. But an intensity of the spirit has to come on you. Come. Let Reverend touch you. Come. You may be a worker. I know that's why it's hard. But come, come. The tyranny of darkness is about to end.
Hallelujah.
God to lubricate your soul so that your will is not too strong. Come out now. Salvation is waiting for you. Salvation is waiting for you. I know why I am emphasizing it. Because in a short while, your life will be on the line. Salvation is waiting for you. Come out now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. just call the last case and hand the mic to Reverend. I wish you have the boldness. I don't know why God does it like this. Sometimes when God wants to save you, he wants to do it publicly so that he will take the glory. But the devil comes and deceives you and begins to tickle your pride. See, there's a young lady here. When you were in 200 level, your uncle, who was responsible for your education, died. And because your uncle died, you didn't have support from anywhere anymore. So right now, you are the one striving to see yourself through education. And because of this, you are doing things you are not supposed to do. God wants to help you. If you can be bold, come. If you can be bold.